Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
I'm sure that everybody in this room probably knows someone who thinks that this is their world and we're all just living in it. You know, they think that the world literally revolves around them. And in fact, some of you may very well be that person in this room here today. And that's really why I found this question that you asked several weeks ago to be kind of intriguing. And I'm talking about the idea of finding your purpose in God's plan. I love that song that we just sang because it reminds us that God does have good plans. And he is indeed working all things together for the good of those who love him. I guess maybe the reason that I was intrigued by this is because it recognizes that this is God's world and we're living in it. And it acknowledges the fact that God has a plan. Now, I believe, I'd be the first to tell you that I believe God has a plan for your life. Amen? But I also want you to know that bigger than God's plan for your life is God's plan. And trying to figure out how we fit in God's plan can often be a challenge. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. At least that's where we're going to start. But I have a lot of different verses that I'm going to be sharing with you and showing you today on the screen. And hopefully you will be able to reference those as well. But this passage that I'm about to read is one of the longest sentences in all of the New Testament. And it follows another long sentence in the New Testament that I actually read to you last week at the close of the message last Sunday when we were talking about our identity and how that our identity is not defined by what the world thinks about us, or watch this, even what we think about ourselves. But our identity is found in what God thinks about us. And we read last week from Ephesians chapter 1. We read what God thinks about us. And I hope if you have opportunity that you will reread that. I highly encourage every parent to read that occasionally to your children. If you have grandchildren, read that section of scripture to your grandchildren and just continue to remind them that this is who God says you are in Christ. And it's a pretty special thing. We're going to pick up this morning in verse 15 where Paul prays a prayer. And I want to read this prayer for you. He says this. He says, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And watch this, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And all God's people said, man, what an amazing passage of scripture and prayer that Paul prays here, that hopefully we can find ourselves in the midst of that prayer as well today. Well, I was especially drawn to the words in this prayer, "that you may know the hope to which he has called you." I mean, that just kind of stood out to me as I read that and even as I was reading that to you just a few moments ago. I really think that is kind of what our topic is about today. Because as we understand our purpose and our calling, we are better able to embrace God's plan that He has not only for the world, but also how we can fit into that plan. It really is God's world, and we're living in it. So I want to talk a little bit about it, and the way we've been doing this, if this is your first time or it's been a while since you've been here, we've just been kind of raising the questions that you ask us, and there are three of them that kind of fit in this category this morning, and I'm going to ask these questions, and then I'm going to try to answer these questions from Scripture for us today. And so the first question is this question: what does it look like to give it to God? What does it look like to give it to God? And of course, the "it" there can be a thousand and one different things. It can be about as different as all of us are. What does it look like to give it to God? I think that all of us can relate to that struggle. I think every one of us in this room have probably done this. We have given something to God, and then we took it back from God. We talked a little bit about that also last week, if you were here. But we understand, I think all of us understand that God has a plan, and that God is accomplishing His plan. And all that really matters is God's plan. I think most of us can understand that. We can probably say we agree with that. We trust Him for whatever He allows to happen in our lives. We have quoted Romans 8:28 so many times that we're familiar with it, that all things do, in fact, somehow work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, He didn't say that everything that happens to us is good. He just said that He has the ability to use whatever happens to us for good. In our Celebrate Recovery ministry we have here on Monday night, they always like to use the phrase, "God never wastes a hurt." And I think that's how all of us have kind of become accustomed to understanding the things that happen to us in life, that God is using them and that God can accomplish things from them. And so we get that, but yet we still have a tendency to want to give things to God and then we want to take those things back. I'm sure all of us in this room have struggled with that a time or two. Kind of reminds me a little bit of the father who walks his daughter down the aisle and hands her over to a young man, putting her hand in his hand and then not letting go. You know, if you've ever been the father of a bride, you know, or for some of you guys, you can look forward to that. I mean, it's not easy, you know. You walk down there, you hand her over to this guy, but then you don't want to let go. You want to hang on to that. And I think that's the way we are a lot of times in how we give things to God. We're not really giving it to God. We're just trying to ask God to help us with it, so to speak. So I want to kind of focus here on three things this morning on this subject. And here's the first thing, that letting go involves, are you ready for this? It involves trust. It involves trust. Trust can be a very difficult thing, right? But we've learned through the years that God is able and should be trusted. As I said, I have a lot of verses I want to try to show you this morning. I want to start over in the book of Philippians. We actually read some of this last week, and I want to read a little bit more of it to you again this morning. But in Philippians chapter 4, and starting in verse 6, listen to what Paul said here. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." I'm going to ask you, are you anxious about something today? Do not be anxious about anything, but watch this. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And watch this. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Letting go involves trust. I'm trusting you, God, to take this and to do with this what is best, not just for me, but what is best in the big picture of your purpose and your plan. Letting go is going to involve trust. And I think what you learn after a period of time is that God is trustworthy. We can trust God. We've learned that through a series of things where we have given things to God and we recognize that God is trustworthy. I believe that God is a promise keeper and that God has kept every promise that he's ever made. And if he hasn't kept it, he is going to keep it in the future. And by the way, we're about to celebrate a time when that is so apparent more than any other, and that's this time we call Christmas. I mean, it's just around the corner. And in fact, just a few weeks from now, we're going to kick off our Christmas series, and we're going to be talking about the same old story, and we're going to be talking about it hopefully in a little different way, but we'll be kind of taking the characters of the Bible and seeing how the Christmas story transformed them and changed them. And the one thing that you kind of learn, the more you read the Christmas story and the more you dig into the Christmas story, is that God fulfilled a promise when he sent Jesus the first time. In fact, it's so incredible, men and women, if you just track the different prophecies that are written in the Old Testament, well over 30-something prophecies, and maybe even more than that, but at least over 30-something prophecies that were written in the Old Testament about the Messiah. And you look at how Jesus fulfilled every single one of those prophecies, and what he hasn't fulfilled already, he will fulfill in the future. It just helps us realize that God is worthy to be trusted. If we can trust God to fulfill a promise he made thousands of years ago, I mean, starting right there, if you will, in the garden, when God promised that he was going to send the Messiah, then we know that we can trust God. Letting go involves, first and foremost, it involves trust. I trust you, God, with this. You are trustworthy, and I can give this to you. I can let go of it because I can trust you. Amen? But here's the second thing, because I know a lot of us struggle with that. You say, Pastor, I've done that. Man, I've given it to God, but I just, you know, can't seem to let it go. Letting go not only involves trust, but watch this. Letting go involves surrender. It involves surrender. It involves ultimately letting go of it completely and surrendering it into the will and purpose and plan of God. I want to show you, I read this last week, but I want to read it again. You know, I believe that this speaks volumes to this topic. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I mean, a great chapter that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want to read a couple of verses to you there. I want to read starting in verse 19. This is a principle that somebody shared with me many years ago when I was starting out in the ministry that has really changed the way I look at things. Here's what Paul said. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that, look at this, you are not your own. You are not your own. And then he says it like this. You are bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body. Ultimately, becoming a follower of Jesus is letting go of control of my life. It is giving absolute control to God for my life. In fact, Scripture refers to us as stewards. Stewards were slaves in the first century who were elevated to kind of a position of a manager. A steward is a manager, someone who is entrusted with certain things that they are supposed to manage. And that's what we do. We are to manage the things that God has given us. So here's my point I want to make to you. Watch this. If we can trust God with our eternity, then we can trust God with everything else that we have. If I can trust God to get me to heaven when this life is over, And if I can trust God, and I've told you this before, he is the only option I have. I don't have an alternate plan B if Jesus can't get me there, all right? He's the only option I have. And if I can trust God to get me to heaven, then I can trust God with everything else that I have, because that's the most important decision that I'll ever make. So, gosh, Ann and I, and I'm not saying this because I want you to acknowledge it. I just want you to know that on November the 19th, we're going to celebrate 49 years of marriage. Can you believe that? 49 years that girl has put up with me. Bless her heart. You usually, when you say bless your heart, you really mean you're an idiot. But I'm not saying that about her, all right? I literally mean bless her heart. Bless her heart for having done that. But in all these years we've been married, we've only owned 3 homes. We have a house now we've been in for 22 years this month. Before that, we lived in a home across from Travis Ranch for about 23 years. And then before that, we bought a little house here in Forney. Back when there really weren't a lot of houses in Forney, we bought a little house and we lived in it for 3 years. So that's the extent of our marriage, all those 49 years, 3 houses. So we've sold 2 houses in the process of moving from one place to the other. And I can tell you, I have never been tempted one time to drive up and go up to the front door, knock on the door and ask if I could see what they've done to the house. I've never once done that. I've never once thought that it was still up to me to decide what should be done with that house. Because when we sold that house, we sold control of that house to the new owner. I'll never forget, we were driving by the first time and we saw that they painted a house we lived in for 23 years gray. Now, there's nothing wrong with grays, Al, okay? I mean, you're a great person, but man, that just looked ugly on our house. And if I ever wanted to go and say, hey, what are you doing to my house? That would have been the time. But, you know, I didn't do it. You know why? Because it doesn't belong to me anymore. We understand that. We have sold the right of that home over to the person who purchased it. And if you could just take that same application, men and women, and apply it to your life, that I don't have control over this anymore. I don't have control over what I do with my life anymore. I gave that control completely over to Jesus Christ when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I belong to him, and therefore everything that I am belongs to him. And if I give something to God, I have to let go of that and trust that God is able to do with it. And he has every right to do whatever he wants to do with what now belongs to him. So I read this years ago. It was a little plaque in my parents' home, and it goes like this: never dig up in doubt what you have laid down in faith. And that's just a constant reminder that once I've given something to God, I don't have the right to take it back because it's not mine anymore. That house doesn't belong to me anymore. Therefore, I cannot decide what's to be done with it. And the same is true with my life. I want to show you a verse over in Colossians. This came up in our men's Bible study this past Thursday. And it's just a great reminder. In Colossians chapter 3, I want to show you the first 4 verses. It reads this way. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Watch this. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Because why? You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, and then you should underline this, who is your life? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so letting go involves trust. I'm trusting you, God, that you know the best things. You are in control of all things. Therefore, I trust you. Letting go involves surrender. I must relinquish absolute control of what I've given to you, or else I haven't given it to you. And then here's the third thing I wanted you to say, and that is that letting go results in peace. It results in peace. Paul said in Philippians, the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, will stand guard over your hearts. That actually is kind of a military reference for those of you who are interested in it. It's like a soldier is literally standing guard over you while you sleep. I mean, it can be fearful to be out in enemy territory. And so to have the Holy Spirit of God literally standing over you, I mean, that brings a peace to us that there's no peace like. Amen? A peace that overcomes, surpasses all understanding, will stand guard over you. I love this reminder in the book of Job. You know, Job is one of those books that's, you know, always been a little bit confusing for people. But it asks, and in some ways, I think, answers the oldest question that people have had. And the question is, why do good people suffer? You know, why is it that it seems like good people suffer and bad people get by with things? And the book of Job seems to address that. And, you know, after going through all the hardships and things that Job went through, I mean, there's a little indication into maybe why all that happened in Job chapter 3 and verse 25, where Job simply said this. He said, "That which I feared has come to pass." I don't know this, but maybe sometimes God takes us to a point where he shows us, this is what you were so afraid of. I'd take care of that too. I can take care of that too. I saw this verse years ago in the book of James, one of the first books of the Bible I committed to memory when I started in the ministry was the book of James. I said, I'm going to memorize the whole book of James. And so as I was working through it, I came across this verse in James chapter 1. After he talks about, consider all the problems you have in life as joy because God uses them. He says this in verse 3. He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." In other words, we know that God never wastes a hurt. Everything that happens, God uses. And then here's what he says in verse 4. "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I think sometimes what happens is we get in a little tough spot, and we want to get out of it as fast as we can. And as a parent or a grandparent, that's how we react when our kids get in trouble or our grandkids find themselves in a tough spot. We want to help them out. We want to get them out as quick as we can. And we don't realize sometimes God is using that very circumstance. God is using that very situation to help mature us, help us grow. Help us become more like him. That's why James says, rejoice, count it all joy. And that's a real interesting verse, and it's a great word in the original Greek language because it really inspires enthusiasm. Now, it's not going to happen. I just hope it happens in my lifetime, but one of these days the Dallas Cowboys are going to play in a Super Bowl game. It's not going to happen this year, Al, all right? So forget it. It's not going to happen this year. But maybe one day it happens. And can you imagine we're down? Or maybe this is what it was like last night to be a Dodgers fan. And when they won that game, that last run scored, and they got that last double play to finish the game. Can you imagine a fan just sitting there saying, "Well, that was good. That was nice. I'm glad they won." No, enthusiastically, people say, "Man, wow, can you imagine?" My wife will say to me sometimes when I'm watching a game, "They can't hear you. They can't hear you, you know." But you get so excited. And that's what James says we ought to do when God chooses to work in us, because we realize there's something about us that God wants to change. Or here's the second question. You ready for it? The second question people ask, and man, I got to move. The second thing was, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? And I really appreciated that question. And like all of these questions, you know, I tried to just try to put myself in the shoes of the person who may have asked it. I didn't try to figure out who might have asked that question. But, you know, it just kind of reminded me that people really do want to know, what does God want me to do? What is it that God has planned for me? And I think that question kind of assumes two parts to it. There's the first part, that God has a plan, that God has a plan for all of our lives. And then the second part of that is that you know, God has a specific plan for me to do. There is something that I think God wants from all of us, and then there's something specific that maybe God wants from me individually, all right? And what I always tell people who are searching that question is, get busy doing the things God wants you to do. In other words, the things you know God wants you to do, and perhaps in the process, God will make clear the specific things he wants you to do. At least that's how it worked for me. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, I got busy in the church just doing what I could. I mean, just, you know, helping any way. And by the way, some of you are not going to believe this, but I actually led the singing in the church where I grew up. When I got saved, they needed somebody to lead the singing. And really, I wasn't the song leader, Bill. The pianist was the song leader. I just tried to follow, you know. I picked out the songs, and then I just tried to keep up with her. And man, Miss Peggy could play that piano, and I just tried to keep up with her. But that's what I did. I got busy. And it was during that process of getting busy, doing things, that God began to show more clarity as to what he wanted me to do. So with that in mind, I want to share with you, first of all, God's plan for everyone, all right? I believe that God has a plan for everyone, and in a way, that plan is the same. There are certain things about all of us that I believe God wants from us. Let me show you this. Remember, we have talked about Romans 8:28. I know you know it by heart now, but I want to read to you the couple of verses that follow that, because we're not as familiar with these as we ought to be. But in Romans 8:29, he said this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And all of those, of course, are in past tense. As a reminder that everything that God has planned has come to pass as if it had already come to pass, because in the mind of God, it's already happened. Everything God has promised has already happened as if it already happened, because that's the way God sees things. All right, so what is God's plan for everyone? I'm going to give you four things real quick this morning that I believe it's God's plan for every person in this room. All right, the first thing is God's plan for you is to be saved. God's plan for you is to be saved. Scripture says it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, but it just means that God's will for everyone is to be saved. I can tell you that for sure. God's will is for you to be saved, to be born again. If you're not, I'd love to talk to you about that, all right? I'd love to share with you how you can be saved. Number two, God's plan for everyone is to be baptized. I didn't give very many amens with that, but it's true. To publicly acknowledge your faith in Christ. If you will profess me before men, I will profess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. It is God's will for those who have been saved to publicly proclaim their faith in him through baptism. Not so that you can go to heaven, but as an indication that your sins have been washed away and that you're new in Christ. It is, number three, God's will for everyone to be part of the Great Commission. It is God's will for every person who is saved and baptized to get involved in God's Great Commission, going into the world, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to do the same thing. That is God's will for your life. You're here today because you understand that. To be part of a local church that is involved in God's Great Commission is part of what we do as followers of Christ. It's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Using our gifts, using our talents, giving our tithes and offerings to help the church reach the world for Christ. And then number four, it is God's will for everyone to grow and to mature in your faith and to become more like Jesus. And all God's people said, that's God's will. That is his will for your life. Scripture clearly teaches those things. To be saved, to be baptized, to be part of the Great Commission, and to grow and mature. All he foreknew, he predestined to what? Conform to the image of his son. To grow and mature and become more and more like Jesus. And that's a process. We call that, by the way, in the world, sanctification. The growth process where we are becoming more and more like Christ. All right, so then that brings me to the second part of that, and that's this, God's unique call upon your life. It assumes that God has some unique call for every one of our lives. And what I would say for the person who asked this, and if you're asking this morning, I would say you may very well already be doing it. If you're a mother, God wants you to raise godly children. If you're a father, God wants you to raise godly children. If you're a grandparent, God wants you to invest in the spiritual growth of your grandchildren. You may very well already be doing what it is that God has uniquely called you to do. Not everybody's going to be a pastor. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. But everybody has a unique call that God has placed upon their life. And I would once again say it like this. Just get busy doing those things that you know God wants you to do. And in the process of that, you may discover the unique thing that God has called you to do. Because watch this. Most of the people God called in Scripture were going about their business when he called them. They were just doing what they do when God called them. Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep. Peter and John were cleaning their nets. Matthew was sitting at the seat of customs. In other words, he was collecting taxes. They were just doing what they do when God uniquely called them out to do what he wanted them specifically to do. So just get busy. Man, there are a lot of ways that you can plug in and get involved right here in our church and be involved in the work that God is doing already. And you may discover through that there is a uniqueness that God has called you into, a unique place of ministry, that God has gifted you in certain ways, but I'm just encouraging you, get busy doing the things you know God wants you to do. Maybe in that process, he will show you the specific things he's called you to. All right, I got to go. The third question is, how can I trust God with my future? How can I trust God with my future? Wow, that must have been a young person, you know, who asked that question. I mean, looking into the future, how can I trust God with all that is ahead of me? Well, the future is uncertain, but one thing is for certain. God is in control of the future. I'm here to tell you, men and women, I love the Bible. And like I do with most books I read, I've read the last chapter, and I know what's going to happen. And I can tell you from what I've read in the last chapter, we win. We win. In the end, we win. God's people are going to win. And so I want to close with a couple of verses from the book of Philippians. I want to start over in Philippians chapter 1. And if you're concerned about your future, I want to show you this verse. In verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul said this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to finish the work that he started in you. He's going to complete the work that he has already started in you. And if I could just add this, if I could just throw this caveat in, there's nothing about you that you're not going to like when God finishes what he started. He's going to like everything he's done in you when he completes it. One of the reasons why we get so frustrated with ourselves, and one of the reasons I think we get frustrated with other people, is we're looking at unfinished products. We're looking at people who aren't perfect yet, who still make mistakes, who still don't always measure up. But when God finishes this work, we're going to like everything about it. Amen? We can be confident, Paul said, that God is going to finish the work that he started. And then in closing, look at Philippians chapter 2. I love this verse, verse 13. Man, it is such a reminder. It says this, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That just kind of reminds me that in the process of life, God's going to lead me to what to do, and then God's going to give me the power to do what he leads me to do. He will never leave you on your own when he calls you to do something. Man, I have relived that every Sunday I stand up here. Elaine, you may remember the first time I ever preached a sermon. It was on a Wednesday night. My pastor, where we grew up, his philosophy was, if you're called to preach, we're going to find out. And so I surrendered on a Sunday night, and he said, you're up to bat Wednesday night. And it wasn't a very big church, not at all. We on a good Sunday might have 200 people in our church, but I think they all came that Wednesday night. And I think they brought every person they have ever known to come to that service on Wednesday night to hear this kid who grew up in the church preach his first sermon. I tell people, we sang a song before I preached called I'll Fly Away, and I really hoped I could. I thought the butterflies in my stomach were so big, man, I could jump on any of them, and I could fly away. I was so nervous. And I stood up for those people on that Wednesday night, and I preached the greatest sermon on Samson you'll ever hear in 5 minutes. I mean, I did. I preached the greatest sermon you'll ever hear on the topic of Samson, and I did it in 5 minutes. I'm not that good a preacher now. It takes me a little longer to finish, right? You know? But I discovered that night that God never calls you to do something. He doesn't give you the power to do it. He will work in you first to lead you to do something. And then if he leads you to do something, he's going to give you the power to do it. There have been times when, you know, I didn't live by that, but there's never been a time I didn't believe that. Never been a time in my life I didn't believe that. That God will always give us the power. So how can I trust God with my future? I can just commit my ways to him and be sure that what I'm doing is what he's leading me to do. And then when I'm doing what he leads me to do, he's always going to give me the power to do it. I've lived that throughout my entire life. And I'm sure if I gave you a chance to stand up and testify, there are many of you in this room who would say the same thing. You would confirm that this morning, that yes, you know, I was scared to death. I didn't know how in the world I was going to do this, but God who led me to do it gave me the power to do it. And you can trust him that he will continue to do that, because the one who started a work in you, he will finish that work. He will complete that work. Amen. We can trust him. We can trust him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much. And this series has been so practical and so true to where people are. And I guess that's what has given me great pleasure in first of all, preparing for them and then presenting them on Sunday. It's just that I know that there are people who want to hear, you know, what we have to say about this. And far more important than what I could say about it, though, is what Scripture says. And so, Lord, I've tried today to show from your word answers to these questions. And I'm thankful that you have an answer for every question. And that, God, ultimately, at the end of the day, you are more than enough. You're all that we need. Sometimes we don't recognize that and value that, because we do. We give things to you and then we take them back. Because, Lord, for whatever reason, we don't trust you. We really just don't trust you. Or maybe you are going to do something and the way you do it is not the way I would have done it. And so we tend to take those things back. But, God, I know today that your way is perfect. I know that your ways are above our ways. And I know, God, that everything you do is ultimately toward the goal and purpose that you have in mind for your plan, because it's never been about me and it's never been about any of us. It's always been about you, but yet you allow us to be part of this plan. So thank you. In our own unique way, God, there is a way in which you can use us to accomplish good and perfect will, part of your plan. So thank you for that. It's wonderful to be involved in it. For others today, Lord, who may be outside of it and haven't yet come into the family of faith, I just pray that today would be that day of opportunity, be a day of salvation, a day when, Lord, they've turned it over to you. And again, if we can trust you with eternity, then surely we can trust you with all the other things that are happening in our lives. So thank you for this reminder. Honor it today. Work in our lives and be big, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.